Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Esther's Courage. Today's message is based on Esther's chapters 5 and 6. So let us open with prayer. Look at Him. God the Master comes in power, ready to go into action. He's going to pay back his enemies and reward those who loved him. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms and hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So now let's turn in our Bibles to chapters 5 and 6 from the book of Esther. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet I have prepared for him." And then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come into the king to the banquet she has prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited with her, along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then Haman's wife and all of his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night, now beginning chapter 6, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of the two eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king. And then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man to whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom could the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man who the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head, then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, and then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done for the man the king delights to honor.'" And then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone for all you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delights to honor." And afterward Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. When Haman told his wife and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Queen Esther had prepared. A rather long reading, but it's fairly simple. I have decided to combine chapters 5 and 6 as they are very similar in content, and they really belong together as a continuing storyline. We are deep in intrigue and making dastardly plans when the intent of the book of Esther really begins to show how we, as God's people, should live in dangerous times, much like we are living in today ourselves. Last time we had Mordecai praying and fasting before God, and Esther, when she finally resolved to do the right thing, also prayed and fasted. Now is the time for action, a step the church today seldom takes. What we should be paying attention to is the methods Esther uses to achieve her desires. So often when we are wrong, our first impulse is to strike out, to right the wrong by force, and to seek revenge. We must come to understand that this is not God's way. Certainly there will be times when strong action is required, but it should never be the first action we take. And though this book does not mention God by name, Esther's faith is very evident. She provides for us a guide to how we should respond, always in faith, not depending on our own resources, but trusting in God to lead us during such a time as this. So we'll be taking our scripture today in rather large chunks, beginning with verses 1 through 5. And it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne, facing the entrance. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request?" And Esther replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet I have prepared for him." And the king says, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now Esther showed great courage in her willingness to appear before the king without being summoned by him. This took special courage because the king did not have a good reputation for treating his queens well. This all seems rather formal, with proper dress and protocol, but it was the right thing to do, and it showed respect for the king. Esther did not approach as a nagging wife, but as a dedicated follower who desired an audience. And remember Esther's words to Mordecai, "If I die, I die." Esther knew the risk involved. Now the king found favor in Esther and agreed to receive her. Esther also showed tact by not blurting out her ultimate request right away. She wanted to first win the king's confidence in her, and she wanted Haman to be at the banquet to ultimately expose his wickedness. And then turning to verses 6 through 8, "At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition? It shall be granted.' My petition request is that if I have found favor in the sight of the king and it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come to the banquet I will prepare for them tomorrow." Now, as I have read this passage in the past and now, I have an image of Esther not being part of the guest, but actually the one serving the king and Haman herself. Now, we are not told this, but it makes sense to me. She would win far more favor and her personal attention than having a serving girl available. This would inflate the male ego, but also draw attention to her as the one making these gestures. And the king repeats his previous offer of up to half the kingdom to Queen Esther. Now, it was more of a proverbial expression than a literal offer for anything up to the half. Either the wine was talking or the king truly felt appreciative of what Esther was doing. Imagine for a moment how you, if you are the king, and all day long people are asking for special favors. How refreshing would it seem to if you believed it was truly a sincere offer of dedication and not some whining, groveling attempt to get something from you. Esther put off the guest for one more day, promising to reveal her petition at a second banquet on the next day. It may be that Esther could not find the courage to present her request and use the successive banquets as a delaying tactic. And Spurgeon states this as, "Some of us are very unaccountable, but on that woman's unaccountable silence, far more was hanging than appears at first sight. Doubtless she longed to bring out her secret, but the words could not. God was in it. It was not the right time to speak, therefore she was led to put off her disclosure. I dare say she regretted it and wondered when she would be able to come to the point, but the Lord knew best." And then going now to verses 9 through 13. "And Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, he did not stand and tremble before him. He was filled with indignation. But Haman restrained himself, went home, and he called his friends and his wife. And Haman told him of his great riches, the multitude of his children, and everything which the king had promoted him. And besides that, he said, 'Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet she has prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited along with the king. Yet this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Miserable Haman, honored by both king and queen of Persia, yet the disapproval of one man makes him feel worthless." This is an accurate description of how empty the rewards of this world are. Haman's deep-seated insecurities and need to be honored by everybody means that he can never be happy. God meant this hunger for acceptance in each of us to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because we are accepted in the Beloved, as we get from Ephesians 1:6. Accepted before God because of who we are in Jesus. But nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. This is remarkable evidence of the hand of God. God will not allow the fury of Haman to be acted upon until all the proper pieces were set in place, ultimately to defeat his plan. Haman's problem wasn't Mordecai, it was the emptiness in his own heart. Even if he solved the Mordecai problem, it would not fill the void in his heart. There's a saying, the soul was made for God, and nothing but God can fill it with and make it happy. Are we in many ways attempting to find ways to find fulfillment without God? To finish chapter 5, and his wife and all of his friends said, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and then in the morning suggest Mordecai be hanged on it. Now, for these friends of Haman, it wasn't enough just to punish Mordecai's people. Remember, the genocide against the Jew is already set in motion, or merely to kill Mordecai. They wanted Haman to ask for a public, humiliating execution of Mordecai on a gallows 75 feet high. We should never underestimate the destructive and distorting power of hatred and evil. The irrational, violent hatred that made Haman want to see Mordecai hang to his death is the same irrational, violent hatred that made man want to see Jesus on the cross. Now turning to chapter 6 in the first 3 verses, Haman thinks it's all going his way, and you can see the smirk on his face, but that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found that Mordecai had saved the king's life. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the servant said, nothing. Now the king did what many people do when they cannot sleep. He brought out a book and used it to fill the sleepless night, hoping that the reading would make him sleepy again. I can think of nothing more dull than a government book of records. Instead of putting the king asleep, it aroused an event that had happened and had not been properly rewarded. This was a remarkable example of providence in action. The king cannot sleep. He can choose 20 different diversions to fill his sleepless night, but he commands that a book be brought to him and read. The one commanded to bring the book could have brought any one of the book of records of his chronicles, hundreds of books, but he brought one particular book. The book would be open to any page. It was open to the exact page telling the story of Mordecai and how he had saved the king from assassination. God guided every step along the way. Now, even as the king had a book of records of his chronicles, literally a book of remembrance, so God also has a book of remembrance. And from Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And going to verses 4 and 5, we find the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just come into the outer court to suggest the king hang Mordecai. And the king's servant said, Haman is here, and the king said, bring him in. It was no coincidence that Haman entered the king's court at just that moment. It was no coincidence that Haman came at the moment to ask for the execution of Mordecai. It was no coincidence that the king wanted to honor Mordecai at just that moment. If this book of Esther shows us anything, it shows us that God manages the affairs of men even without their knowledge. God knows what he is doing, and in the courts of heaven, there are no coincidences or surprises. Esther wasn't lucky to be queen. Mordecai wasn't lucky to have overheard the assassination plot. It wasn't luck or chance that made Haman enter the royal courts at that time with his heart set. All these events were orchestrated by God and not by luck. This thinking becomes difficult, of course, when bad things happen to us. It's easy to see God's management of all things when we see good things happen. But what about the bad? Even then, we must trust God's total plan, realizing that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, from Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8. We understand that Paul says all things work together, and any one event taken in isolation may seem to make no sense. But when we see all things working together, we then see the ultimate wisdom of God's plan. We must learn to trust God's ability to make all things right for us. And going to verses 6 through 9, and Haman came in, and the king said, "What shall be done for the man that the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought this was him. Who could be more suitable? And he comes up with this great plan. Put a royal robe on this man, put him on a royal horse with an emblem, and parade him all over town, proclaiming this is what happens to those the king delights to honor. God arranged all things so that not only would all the Jews ultimately be protected, but also so that Mordecai and Haman would each receive what they deserved. God often allows a proud man to fall into his own trap, from Proverbs 26:27. Here God arranged that Haman's pride and arrogance would be the cause of his ultimate humiliation. Haman and his childish desire to be praised and honored by all asked for things that really mattered very little except to puff himself up with pride. Haman was a tragic man who could only believe he had done well when he heard applause. It's a good and sometimes appropriate thing to have applause here on earth, but it's tragic to live your life seeking it. We should instead seek and be satisfied with the applause from heaven. And then going to verses 10 and 11, the king says to Haman, "Hurry and do as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." So Haman did as he was ordered. It would have been something to see the face of Haman at that point, to see that the king took his advice completely, but gave the honor to his arch enemy, the man that Haman had come to ask to be executed. The ultimate humiliation was for Haman to honor Mordecai in such a public way. Humiliation is only really humiliation when it is public. So we close today with verses 12 through 14. And afterwards, Mordecai went to the king's gate, but Haman returned to his house mourning with his head covered. And his wife and friends, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail, but certainly fall before him." And they were still talking with him when the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring him to the banquet the queen had prepared. This means that Haman acted as if someone dear to him had died. In fact, his pride had been dealt a death blow. Haman's wife and his advisors could see the future well enough. Haman would not prevail against Mordecai, but Mordecai would prevail over Haman. And he didn't even have time to run away. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." This ancient proverb tells us much about how we are to live, by putting others before self, seeking to make God's world a better place for all while we are yet here. Inflating self, which we see a lot of today in our politics, much less even in general life, never achieves God's purpose for life. Our lives should reflect God and bring hope to others and not be focused on self. You see just how quickly Haman's life turned around. It doesn't always happen that fast. It will happen in God's time. We must focus today on Esther's courage, a very young and one with no worldly experience girl, who through her trust in God and willingness to put others before self, turns the evil of Haman to the salvation of a whole people, which we'll read of in the next time as the drama plays out. None of us are in such a position, or are we? How are we to know God's plans for our lives if we do not place the same trust as Esther in all that we do? For she is surely the hero and example we should emulate in our own lives. Pay attention to what is going on around us. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your own life directing all that you do. Amen. So let us close with the benediction. Jesus told us in Matthew, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important and first on any list, but there's a second alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself." These two commands are pegs, everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us on the radio. If you're able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.